Hey, if you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel 18, we're going to start out with verse 10. We're in a series called Overcome, and I told our staff, hey, I think it'd be really cool because David's my favorite guy. Let's do an 8-week series on David, and we're on week 11, and we're probably going to be on week 15 or 16, not joking. There's just so much good stuff in here, and today we're going to talk about dealing with mistreatment. How do you deal with when you've been mistreated? Anybody ever been mistreated? Really? I thought it was just me. How many of you have ever mistreated someone? Yeah, I'm going to raise my hand. We don't do it intentionally sometimes. Some of you might, but most of us don't. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for grace upon the word of God, that you would change our hearts and our minds, that, Lord, you would come, Jesus, and fill our hearts with who you are so that we can act wisely and live in a way that would bless you. Lord, would you fill this place with your Holy Spirit and minister life today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk today about mistreatment. We're going to talk about perceived mistreatment and real mistreatment. How many of you know those are both a reality? Sometimes people are so wounded, and we can be wounded from how we were raised or whatever went on in our past, and everything people does feels like it's a little bit of a mistreatment. You know, I've walked by people in the foyer and not said hello to them because I was on a mission, and they got offended and felt like I was mistreating them. And I'm like, whoa, calm down. You know what I mean? There are some people. How many of you know people that are offended all the time? They feel like they got an issue. That's a lot of times from a wounded heart. And so there are times that we are really mistreated, and then there are times that we have to be careful because it's our perception and it's not real. But we're going to talk today on how to deal with it, how to keep that mistreatment from landing inside of us and growing up and becoming something called bitterness. And if you can deal with it correctly and you become more like Jesus, or you can deal with it wrongly and you become a house where bitterness lives and you start to get angry. Have you ever been around really, really sweet old people? Is there anybody sweet old person in here? No. Have you ever been around really, really mean old people? I asked the Lord one time, because I pastored a church, as you all know, when I first took it over, it was largely an elderly church. It was literally 70 and up. I was like the youngest guy, and I was the pastor, and I was just a young buck. And I said, why is that person so sweet, Lord? And that person so mean and angry? And I felt like the Lord says, because they have not dealt with what's in their hearts. That person lived a life. How many of you have a Mac computer? How many of you have a PC computer? Okay, I pray for you. A Mac computer, the thing I love about it is you don't get a lot of that software junk and like junk mail and junk stuff. It keeps it out. And PC, you know, I just was forever like just cleaning out the inbox, cleaning out stuff. And so now that I got saved and I'm a Mac user and I just don't deal with that anymore. It's like my hard drive is just clean and it just stays nice. And the PC is like the devil in a lot of ways. Just always wanting to gunk up your hard drive. Just wants to send bad mail to you constantly. Just junk, junk, junk. And as a good computer guy, you have to keep that stuff clean or else your computer gets what? Bogged down and angry. And so in life, we're going to be mistreated. There are 6 billion some people on the planet, billions of people. And today, probably almost all of them will be mistreated in some way. And so I want to talk to you today about how do we keep our hearts right through all that? How do we keep our hearts balanced? And David really shows us how to do it. So we know that Saul did not like David. We know that Saul feared David because the Lord was with him. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says he feared him because the Lord was with him. And so Saul was afraid and jealous of David. We see it all through Scripture. So I'm going to read some stuff. You're going to have to haul through your Bible or just trust me because I'm going to literally read verse after verse after verse of where David was mistreated by Saul. I'm not talking about just an unkind word. I'm talking about worst boss ever. You ready? 1 Samuel 18:10. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped from him twice. 1 Samuel 18:17. One day, Saul said to David, I'm ready to give you my older daughter as your wife. But first, you must prove yourself to be a real warrior by fighting the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, I'll send him out against the Philistines and let them kill him rather than me doing it myself. How many of you know that's dysfunctional? Anybody agree with that? Anybody say dysfunction? 1 Samuel 18:19, so David goes out to battle, he wins, comes back. So when the time came for Saul to give his daughter that he had promised to him in marriage, he gave her instead to another dude. How many of you know that's not cool? That's just not cool. He says, if you go fight, I'll give you my daughter. He went and fought, he came back, he gave his daughter to another man. Not a very cool thing at all. 1 Samuel 18:24, when Saul's men reported this back to the king, he told him, tell David that all I want for the bride price, now this is for his second daughter, is 100 Philistines foreskins. If you don't know what that is, I would ask you to Google it, and because I'm not going to explain it to you right here in front of everybody. Kind of freaky. Kind of a weird thing for a king to request, huh? 100 foreskins. It's just weird. He wants vengeance on his enemies. But what Saul had in mind was that David would be killed in the fight. 1 Samuel 18:28, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and how much his daughter, Micah, loved him, Saul became even more afraid of him, and he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. And then we go down to 1 Samuel 19:10. Saul heard his spear at David again, but David dodged out of the way, and leaving the spear stuck in the wall, he fled and escaped into the night. How many know David was mistreated? When your boss is shooting at you and wanting you to die, that's mistreatment. When your boss is trying to send you out to be killed, that is mistreatment. And David had a promise from God. And the Bible says often of David that he acted wisely. I underlined it in my Bible, acted wisely. Because he knew God's plan, he knew God's character, he knew that God would see him through, he knew that God would fulfill all the promises that he made to David. He had the ability to rest under the Saul seminary, if you would, where the Lord was making David more like the Father. And he was pressing into him the character and the nature of God through those times. And so David acted wisely. Matter of fact, that last verse says that he dodged the spear. How many know we got to get good sometime at dodging things that people throw at us? Some of us, Jesus even said this, don't be so offended all the time is what Jesus said. Quit being so offended. Have you ever been around people that are offended always, every time, no matter what you say? There's people that I had a Facebook page with like 3,500 friends on it. I deleted it. Started a new page because there was about 1,000 people that everything I put on my Facebook page turned into an argument. And I was like, man, I'm just so tired. That part doesn't matter what I say. I can say tacos are good. They'll come back, tacos will kill you. There are some people that are just offended all the time, and we have to get good at watch. Sometimes just don't be offended. Just like dodge it and go, whatever. Quit letting that stuff, by the way, don't go home and tell your husband or spouse this. You guys should get counseling and work it out. But there are some people in your life that all they do is hurl insults at you all the time and want to smash your dreams and smash your gift and smash your anointing. You have to not allow those people to be in your world. You have to escape them like David escaped Saul. David literally escaped away from a man who was wanted to destroy his life. And there are things in our lives that we have to learn to dodge, and there are other things in our life that we have to learn to escape. Amen? That's the weakest amen I've ever heard in a church. The Bible says that David acted wisely. It was the mark of his life. He acted wisely. Why did he act wisely? And it's right here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When I was a young man, I read that, and I had an understanding of meekness, and this is really, and some of you know this, but this is really what I thought meekness was. I thought meekness was this. Amen. That the more godly I became, the more I loved Jesus, I would just float around. I am meek. Amen. And then I studied the word meek, and it means absolutely nothing like that. Meekness is a Greek word that they used for a horse that had been broken so that you could ride it. It's literally this. Meekness is power under control. That's what meekness is. Meekness is the ability to do something, to pay someone back, and you choose to trust the Lord and let him deal with it. That's meekness. Meekness is this: Lord, I trust you. Everything's going crazy around me. That person mistreated me. That person hurt me. That person said something against me. But Lord, I trust that you have a plan for my life. I don't have to throw spears back. I can actually let go and trust you. One day the Lord told me, now I've been in the ministry almost 30 years, so I've had these things I'm about to say to you 100 times, never at this church though, never. I've had people say things to me that were just literally horrific. People go around and tell people stuff, and I would literally go, this is so bizarre. And I would get angry and I would pull up that computer, that Mac computer, and I'd pull up their email address, and there I'd go, Lord, justice is gonna come to them right now. Justice, Lord. Judge them, Lord. Mercy for me, judgment for them. Angry. Get it all done. And David acted wisely. I never sent the email. I would print the email, read it back to myself, and say, I gotta grow up. I got to trust the Lord with this. And I would take it over and I'd put it in the shredder and shred it. And then I would say to the Lord, Lord, seriously? Are you kidding me? Like, people are saying horrific things. And if I could just send an email or two, or if I could just put a Facebook post up, it would just calm the waters. And he would say, okay, if that's the way you want to roll, roll. But I'm going to tell you right now, son, that if you send that email, the consequences are going to be bad. You're going to stir up that nasty water. Or do you want me to deal with it? And God, who is all wise, all knowing, all loving, who has a plan even for the person that has mistreated you, that has to do with grace and kindness, as he has a plan for you that has to do with grace and kindness, he is much better at making it work and everything get worked out in his way, in his time, in his power than you could ever work it out. So you can either put them on your hook, or you can take him off of your hook and you can put him on God's hook, because nothing gets past him. He is the righteous judge. He will deal with everything. And you can watch, live with a free spirit. David lived with a free spirit, with a loving, powerful relationship with the Father. He loved God, man, and all these people are throwing spears at him and didn't want him to be in leadership, and he just trusted the Lord. You can trust the Lord at your job. Well, that guy's in the way of my promotion, that boss, if he would just isn't there, I could get that promotion. No. God's in charge of your promotion. God's in charge of your life. And so all you have to do is say, God is good. I trust him. I don't have to fire back. I don't have to get political in the office. I don't have to worm my way in. It never works. Look at the Bible. Anytime somebody tried to worm their way in to get leadership, to get position, to get power, never, ever, 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 ever once did it work. It actually was the opposite effect. They got burned. Are you hearing me? Meekness is saying, God, I could do something, but I'm not going to, because I trust that you're going to work things out. Amen? So it's depending on God. Psalms 37:11 says this, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. See, when you're always worming and squirming and trying to get your way and get justice, you don't live in peace, you live in turmoil. When you trust the Lord and get it out of your hands into his, peace comes on your life because you trust him. Amen? Okay. We're depending on God to bring his kingdom and his promotion, and we don't have to fight for it. If it's his will and his plan, he gives it to us. A life of pain comes from striving to get what you think you should have and where you think you should be. Momentary pain comes from weakness. A lifetime of pain goes from striking out and trying to pay back people. Momentary pain of meekness is this: oh Lord, I could say something right now and this thing would be settled and I'd feel better. But watch this. I trust him and eternal consequences start to fall into place that are good and have a reward with them. Anybody agree with that? Listen to this. This is going to get good, I promise. You're God's responsibility if you know him. Look at this scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is what I was studying on this literally last night. This verse just popped up. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives in you and was given to you by God. So if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, dwells inside of you, and God gave that to you, and his presence lives in your life. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Now, listen to this. So you do not belong to yourself. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? God bought a junkyard, didn't he? He just came in and he's like, all these smashed, beat up cars, windshields blown out. And he's like, I want all of them. And the guy in the junkyard's like, why? Because there's diamonds in them. Have you heard the story of the guy that bought a Harley Davidson? And he got it home, and it was just an old beat up pile of thing, and he took the seat off, and underneath the seat was inscribed on the frame, "The King." And he thought, whoa, what is that? So he called Harley Davidson and said, hey, I got this bike here, and inscribed underneath it is "The King." And they said, well, give us the serial number. Gave him the serial number. The piece of junk bike that he purchased for like $1,000 was Elvis Presley's bike. He sold it for like $500,000. Listen, that's the way the Lord does with us. We look at our lives and other people and go, man, broken, junky, beat up, cobwebs, pull the seat off. Jesus' signature is underneath it, and there's all the value. Amen? The King, this one. You see, we're his. He bought us with the precious blood of Christ. So awesome thing is we're his responsibility. So when somebody comes into my yard, I'm his little kid, and they start wagging their tongue at me, my dad knows how to protect me. It might not be the way and the instant that I would want it to happen, but he knows how to take care of business, doesn't he? Look at this. Matthew chapter 26, the ultimate picture of meekness right here. Matthew 26, verse 52. So here's where we're starting off. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He's going to the cross. And he tells his disciples, hey guys, now I'm going to talk about this and we can be okay with disagreeing, okay? It's cool. You don't got to email me. It's all good. So Jesus tells his disciples, you'll find it in scripture. It blew my mind. I saw it just a couple years ago. Sell your cloak and go buy a sword. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. If you don't have a sword, go buy a sword. You think, what? Now watch what happens soon after that. So they're all together. They're coming to arrest Jesus. Matthew 26, 52. Peter had just chopped a dude's ear off that was coming to get Jesus. I love Peter. He's my favorite, man. He is my favorite disciple. Him and I would do so well together. He pulls out the sword. Guy's coming to arrest Jesus. Whap! Cuts his ear off. Jesus picks dude's ear up. It's right there in the Bible. Heals him. Puts his ear back on his head. If I was coming to arrest Jesus, I might think, I think I'm going to leave this guy alone. But Jesus probably put it on upside down like this, so when it rains, you know, it fills up with water. Ah, I had a miracle, but it's terrible. And Jesus, watch what he says. Put away your sword. Jesus told him, those who use the sword will die by the sword. 53, don't you realize, I literally read this, and it just, first time, shot right up in me. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But, I never saw this before, but if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Oh man, there's a great message here, and I'm going to hit on something for 2 minutes, and I don't want to go nutso with it, and I don't want you to take it too far either. But Jesus, that's the picture of meekness. He says, hey guys, do you want to talk about power? I got power. I could call down right now legions of angels to come down and literally wipe this whole place clean. It would be over. I would be guarded. I would be protected. But I know what the plan of God is for my life. I understand that he has sent me to die for the junkyard, to die for the human race, so that everyone can go to heaven and people can love Jesus and people can know the Father and people can have a relationship again with God. I know that to be true. So in meekness, I choose not to respond that way. I'm going to respond this way. Into your life, Lord, I commit my spirit.
because I trust that your plan is the best plan. And was his plan the best plan? Aren't you thankful Jesus didn't call down legions of angels to kill everybody? Because then he wouldn't have died on the cross, and you and I wouldn't be sitting here with hope in our hearts. We'd be sitting in the junkyard, junk, instead of having been sanctified and justified by the Lord Jesus. It's an awesome picture of what being meek is all about. Now, I want to talk about something that may offend some of you. Please, can we just be offended and be all right with it? Can you just dodge it today if you don't like it? Can you just dodge it? Do we have to get freaky about it? Don't get freaky about it. There's a difference between meekness and defending the ones you love. I've been in so many conversations with Christians who would say, well, Pastor Rick, let me ask you something. If somebody broke into your house 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're coming in to cause harm to your wife and your son, what would you do? I said, what do you mean, what would I do? Well, you know, the Bible says to turn the other cheek. And I go, well, hold on, can we put some stuff in context scripturally and biblically? Because we just throw verses around without the context of what Jesus was talking about. That verse, turn the other cheek, is in the context of if you're out sharing the gospel, if you're out preaching the gospel and somebody hits you, that you turn the other cheek to them. That's the context of that. Do you really believe, and please hear me, do you really believe that if somebody was coming into my house to hurt my family, to kill my family, that Jesus is saying, hey, Rick, just sit on the couch and just turn the other cheek? And they say, well, yeah. Well, I say, well, I never want to live with you then. That's a scary world, because that is not the heart of Jesus, man. Do you think God loves people being brutalized? And no. So they asked me, well, Rick, what would you do? You're a pastor. You're not just a Christian. You're a pastor. What would I do? You probably don't want to know what I would do. Because you probably wouldn't want to come to our church anymore. Oh, he's violent. Oh, he's angry. No, I'm not violent. I'm not angry. I've never done any. I'm almost 50 years old. Never had one fight in the fourth grade. It was over pudding. It really was. What would you do, Pastor Rick? First of all, I'd pray. Second of all, I'd call 911. Third thing I'd do is they'd probably die. And they go, oh, that's so unloving. It's so unchristian. No, what's unloving and unchristian is that you would even think that it would be okay, that Jesus would be okay with somebody coming in and killing my family and me doing nothing. That's weird. God the Father is a lover and a protector, and he is my refuge, my strength, and my shield. Someone said, well, Pastor Rick, just trust the Lord. I go, I do trust the Lord. Do you trust the Lord? They go, yeah. I go, well, then when you leave here, do you put a seatbelt on? Do you have health insurance? Do you lock your doors at night when you go to bed? Well, yes, of course I do. Well, where's your faith, man? Where's your faith? Trust me. Don't you trust the Lord? And I'm like, I do trust the Lord, but God's also given us this thing in our head. It's called a brain. It's called the ability to think through things and to not be stupid. So we have to use that. We have to be with the practical, with the supernatural. Some Christians get so supernatural that they believe that everything is on the Lord and nothing is on us. Well, that's just not true. Read the Bible. The Lord's like Paul, man. He was going to go to this one place, and he said, no, I'm not going there because they're going to kill me. The Holy Spirit said, don't go there. See, Christians today be like, well, trust the Lord. And then they go there and... because they didn't believe and trust in what the Lord was saying. No, don't go there now. But see, Jesus knew that it was his time, and he knew that there was something that was going to be worked out, so he was able to be meek and trust the Lord and say, it's all good. God's got me. And there's other times where, frankly, in our life, we have to use our heads a little bit. Amen? Now, if you don't believe that, cool. Don't worry about it. It's all good. It's all good. You don't have to email and tell me that you think I'm violent. I'm not violent. Here's what it was. Here's what it was with the sword. Don't live vengefully. That's what it was. Don't have a life of revenge at somebody. It's not about defending loved ones. It's about trusting the Lord with your future, with your life, with him promoting you, all those good things. Are we all good? Everybody's okay? All right.
Jesus knew it was God's plan so he could trust him. And we have to understand what God's plan is for us so that we can trust him. Matthew 5, verse 11. This verse is used out of context quite a bit too. And so I want to talk about it today because it's so powerful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. And listen to what he says. This verse I need so much maturity in. Matthew 5, verse 11. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Next verse. Be happy about it. What? Be very glad. What? For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember the ancient prophets who were persecuted in the same way. Jesus, there are moments in our life when we're talking about, watch this, what this is about. It's about words coming at us from other people. Words, persecution, lies. Has anybody ever lied about you? Man, I'm going to be super transparent with you. I received a phone call from a meeting with these people on Wednesday. It's a TV network, and they said, hey, we watched your live stream, and we would love for you guys to edit your sermons down to fit into a 20, 25-minute time frame, and we want to put it on television, and it's free. And we just want to do this, and we like it, and we like what you're saying. I said, oh. Well, okay, well, man, I don't know. I never wanted to really do that. No, don't clap yet. and said, it's not really been my thing, you know. I've never really thought about it. So I went home to my wife, and I said, hey, you know, this is coming up. And I said, you want to hear my first reaction to it? She goes, yeah. I go, my first reaction is, why in the world would I want to put myself on television for more criticism and mockery from churches and from Christians? I'm not worried about the world persecuting me. That's normal. But I am worried about the church and the emails and the criticism and the don't like your hair and the don't like your thing. I said, isn't it super sad that we live in a time when we're more concerned about the church people than even about the world and their persecution? So I've been processing and praying through this about whether I want to do it. And the Lord spoke to me and said, hey, people said terrible things about me. And I said, I know. It's kind of why I'm thinking this way. And he said, I'm the perfect son of God. I was the perfect leader, the perfect pastor, the perfect preacher. I was perfect. And people criticized me. And people didn't want to walk with me. And people left me. Who do you think you are that you want a mockless life? That you want a life where everybody loves you and brings tea and crumpets to everything you do? Who do you think you are? It's not a rebuke. It wasn't a mean thing. It was a, they hated me, they'll hate you. By the way, it's not just me. There's lots of guys that preach the Bible and people mock them. And I literally had to process, Lord, I don't know if I want to do that. And then I remembered what the mission of our church is, and one of the missions of our church is to equip believers and reach people. And so I thought, well, maybe we're going to equip some people and reach people, because honestly, I really don't have a desire to be big or to be the man or to be, I just don't. It's all good. And the Lord says, yeah, well, let's go. I don't want to do that. I'm just going to get the email and say, I did not like the way that you said Mark chapter 16, verse 42. You know, I did not like your hair. I did not like your pants. I did not like your shirt. I did not like this. You couldn't say that. Why'd you say this? Who'd you say that to? Why? You're a jerk. This week I found out, hey, you got to dodge that stuff sometimes, don't you? You know how you dodge it? Don't answer the emails. Just don't read them. Delete. Because I love people so much. I do. I love people. And see, that's what's not good is if people can't see our hearts. Sometimes we're immature and we do and say things and it hurts them and we don't mean it, but we're just immature. And I love people so much, I just want everyone to be happy. And the Lord's like, not going to happen. You're probably in the same place that I am. Lord, I don't want to do this. And the Lord's like, I'll be with you. I got your back. I got you covered. There was a, this week, I heard a story about somebody that said something about me. They called me a very, very, very derogatory name. Like this is a believer. Like I'm talking like fighting kind of word. Like, you know. And I heard it from somebody on our staff, and my first response was, whoa. Second response was, oh, I'll smack them. Third response was, I'm going to message them. And I sat down, I opened my computer to message them, and literally, no joke, I heard the Lord in my heart so clear say, you want to do it your way or my way? And I said, well, right now, Lord, I want to be transparent with you because you know my heart anyways. I'd really kind of like to do this my way. And he just said, okay, clean up on aisle 7. I'm telling you right now, there's going to be juice everywhere. So I shut my computer and I didn't respond. And the Lord said, who do you belong to? And I said, I belong to you. And he says, then you're my responsibility. I got you covered. And I said, Lord, you're going to get him? And he says, nope, they're broken, they're wounded, they're hurting. And they said that because that's how they respond in life to anything that they perceive that they don't like. Oh, what just happened? I'll tell you what just happened. The Lord gave me his eyes for that person. And now I have compassion and love for them. And that bitter root didn't get to take place. I got one. And it's gone. Now, that's how you got to learn to respond in life. If someone's a jerk, quit hanging out with them all the time. If somebody's saying all kinds of stuff about you all the time, and people say, yeah, but I'm a Christian, I got to love them. Love them. Love them from a distance. Love them with texting. Because you don't have to respond to their text. You can delete it. I love delete buttons. I'm not talking about the Lord forming us and fashioning us and correcting us. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spirit that would come like a spear to hurl stuff at you to kill your destiny and try to take you out. Those are the things you have to learn to dodge. Yeah? When people mistreat you, it's very simple. Love them, forgive them. You see, one time I was praying about some stuff, and can I be super transparent? Yes. All right, this is like probably most pastors would never say this, but I'm dumb enough. I'll say it. But I just want to be transparent because I want you to understand what goes on in the heart of people. Often, people will say things and hurt you. They will persecute you with their mouths. And I've had issues where I've been like, over the last 2 years, I've been in the ministry almost 30 years. Over the last 2 years, I literally felt myself getting a bit calloused. I'm just being honest. A bit like this with people. Like, yeah, mm-hmm. Oh, you love me? Okay, we'll see how that's going to work out. And a lady in the first service came up to me. We're good friends. And she says, isn't that funny? You know when I first met you, you know what you said to me? This first 4 years ago. Almost five. She said, hey, I love you. You know, I've been here like 2 weeks. And I looked at her and I said, well, how do you know you love me? Well, that sermon was great. Well, that's not love. That's like. We'll find out how much we love each other when we cross each other or have an issue with each other. So let's let time determine if we're going to love each other. And she was like this. And she came up to me today and she goes, I get what you were saying. I wasn't saying we don't make a commitment to love each other. I was just saying it'll come out in the wash, right? And so I began to tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way to people. Because Jesus never was. Jesus washed Peter's feet knowing he was going to deny him. Jesus washed Judas's feet knowing he was going to betray him. And so the Lord said to me, he says, son, when you're washing someone's feet and they kick you in the face, the greatest decision of your life will I move on to the next person and wash their feet? Or do I just get out of the foot washing business? You have to make a choice. And I says, yeah, but Lord, people are weird. And he goes, you're weird. I don't trust them. And he said, show me one place in Scripture where I tell you to trust people. I went through my mind, not there. The only thing we're said and called to do is to love people. See, because if we say we don't trust someone, then we'll stop loving them. But if we love them no matter what, we'll love them right into the things of God and right into the kingdom of God. Amen? That's for you. That's not just me telling a sad story. I'm just letting you know how the Lord has processed with me things so that in your world, you can process the same way. Will I choose to love or will I only choose to trust? Because if you're going to live by trust only, you will not love people. You have to love people where they are and what they're into, and if they wound you, you see it through their eyes, and then you forgive, amen, and you release. It's called the healthy way to live. You can get bitter, or you can get better. It's your choice. And love Jesus, not love Jesus. Do it God's way, do it your way. I'm choosing this the best I can because I want that fruit in my life, not this fruit, amen? Let's pray. By the way, that wasn't even part of my sermon in the first. I didn't even talk about that, all that stuff, the last 10 minutes in my first sermon. So that's all free. It was all free. Father, we come to you as just a bunch of people that don't quite have it all figured out. And I pray today that, Father, you would melt our hearts with your love, that you would fill us with the love of God and, Lord, the wisdom of God, to know how we could act wisely like David did. He acted wisely in the way that he processed with Saul and relationships around him. I pray that you'd give us that grace and that authority. And Lord, I pray for our hearts to be healed where we have felt mistreated. Would you heal our broken hearts? And Lord, where we have mistreated others, would you heal them and have mercy on them? And Lord, those who have hurt us, we pray blessing upon them and we speak life over them. And we declare wholeness and mercy for them. That your kingdom would come, Jesus, and your will would be done. That heaven would come into that situation. Father, we love you so much. With all eyes closed, we do this every weekend here. I'm going to start the far right of this room, your right. And maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus before. And he loves you more than you'll ever know, and he gave his life for you so that you could be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you could have someone to take care of you. If that's you, my eyes are moving through this audience. Would you just raise your hand so I can acknowledge you, and we'll move on. My eyes are moving right now through this whole crowd. If that's you, would you just raise it up so I can see it? Yeah, good, yeah. Anybody else? You just want to say yes to the Lord? Coming through now, left side in the middle, you say, I need Jesus. Far left, you just say, I need the Lord today. Good. Good. For those of you that raised your hands, there's a couple of you, would you just look at me? This awesome group right over here by the I Said Yes banner there, they just want to pray with you, give you a little booklet, make sure you're doing good. This is a very important step in your walk with God. So I want to challenge you to do it. Grab the person who brought you and go over there when the service ends or during this last song. They'll just pray with you, give you a booklet, and they just want to make sure you're doing okay. It's a huge, huge step in your walk with God. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your grace, your mercy, your authority in our lives. And Jesus, we do declare today that you are the Lord of our lives. And we don't want any hidden compartments of darkness in us. We want you to come, Jesus, and rule in every inch of who we are, that the Holy Spirit would fill us, that God, you would make us people that could live like you by your grace. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Hey guys, have a great week. We will see you next weekend. It's going to be a good message next weekend. You don't want to miss it. It's tying into this. God bless you.